Good to see y'all this morning. I hope you're glad to be here. Would you stand with me in reverence the reading of God's Word today? We're going to be reading out of John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Prior to these verses, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. It won't be long. Jesus will be going to the cross and dying on Calvary. And he's been sharing with his disciples how he was going away. And here in chapter 14, Jesus is giving not only some instructions to his disciples, but he's giving them words of encouragement and comfort. Listen at his words as we read beginning in verse 1. Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Would you pray with me one more time? Father, thank you for allowing us to read your word today. And I pray that as I try to share your word with your people and share what you have placed on my heart, even though it is so simple, Lord, I pray that you will touch each heart and each life. And Lord, that we will begin thinking about our future home, heaven. Lord, I just ask you to move today. As you did last Sunday, Lord, I pray you'll move today. Move in our hearts. We thank you for your presence here. For you have promised in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst. And we welcome you into this place today. We thank you for your spirit, for your power, for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that are new every morning. Now, Lord, I know there are people here today that are hurting. They have problems. And they've come today hoping to get a word of encouragement, hoping to hear from you. And I pray they will. I pray they'll hear from you today. And God, you'll give them encouragement and comfort and peace. And Lord, if there be one here today that is not prepared for heaven, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. So Lord, do the work that only you can do in our hearts today. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Last Sunday morning, I shared a message titled, "Hell, Is It Real?" Today, I want to begin a series of messages on the subject of heaven. I have had people throughout the years of my ministry ask me all kinds of questions about heaven. What will heaven be like? Will we know one another in heaven? Get this one. Will we eat in heaven? That's one that a lot of people have. Will we eat in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? I mean, there's all kinds of questions that people ask about heaven. Well, I hope that in this series, if the Lord will allow me to preach this series, I hope that in this series I will answer some of those questions and perhaps even some questions that some of you have that I did not mention. And so today, this is going to be sort of a little introduction to this series on heaven. And believe me, I hope and pray it's going to be interesting to you, because when I begin to think about heaven, I get excited. When I begin to think about heaven, I think about all kinds of things, especially seeing loved ones and, more importantly, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, died for me on Calvary. And so today, this will be sort of an introduction to this series. it'll be a little bit different. It's so simple, really. And what I want to do, I want to leave our main text here this morning by way of introduction and share something with you from another passage or other passages of Scripture to try to answer some questions for you this morning. As we think about heaven, we know that according to Scripture, heaven is a real place, just like hell is a real place. Now, there are some people who believe in heaven who don't believe in hell, but both places are very real. Heaven is where God abides. That's where He resides. And it is where those who have a relationship with Him long to be and eagerly, listen, and eagerly anticipate going. If you're saved here today, don't you anticipate going to heaven when you die? Amen. Yes, indeed we do. And not only do we anticipate that, but so do those who have lived before us. For example, we find in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews speaks of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That whole chapter is what we call the hall of faith. And there the author, the writer of Hebrews, and God Himself, who gave the one who wrote that book the words to say, there in that text, God looks back on the Old Testament saints, and He names a lot of them, and He talks about how what great people of faith that they were. And so as we look back in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 11, it speaks of Abraham. And listen to what it says. Verse 10 says, "For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham anticipated a place in glory that God had prepared for him and for all of those who know Him. Verses 13 through 16, listen to this. These, that is, all those listed in the hall of faith there in that chapter, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He, God, hath prepared for them a city. Did you know that God has prepared for us a city? The book of Revelation, listen, we're going to get into the book of Revelation in this series, and we're going to look at this city. God gives it to us in the book of Revelation. He describes that heavenly city where saints will live, and we're going to look at it later on, and so I hope that you will anticipate that with great eagerness. But He's prepared for them a city. Now, the first thing I want us to consider this morning, and by way of introduction, is this, and this is sort of away from our text, main text this morning, but I just felt impressed to do the message this way. And the thing we want to consider at this time is this: where is heaven located? You say, "Well, preacher, that's pretty simple. Heaven is up." Everybody says that heaven is up. When we think about heaven, we think about looking up. And certainly heaven is up. But I want you to understand that according to Scripture, did you know that there are three heavens implied in Scripture? Three heavens. And I want to share about them with you this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, listen to what Paul wrote. And he's speaking of himself and an experience that he had with God, a spiritual experience that Paul had. And he said, Paul stated there in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, he said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man," and I think he's talking about speaking to and referring to himself. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." In other words, Paul said, when I had this experience, he said, "I don't know whether I was still in my body or I was out of my body." But God allowed Paul to have a spiritual experience in his life. Now listen to what he says. He says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven." Do you see that word? Or listen to that word. He says he was caught up to the third heaven. Now in these verses, excuse me, Paul refers to a time when God gave him visions and a revelation, and we do not know precisely when this occurred. However, Paul states that he was caught up, that is, he was snatched away in the spirit, probably, into this third heaven. Now, he did not know whether he was in the body or he was out of the body, according to verse 3, but he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is a term that was used by Jewish writers to refer to heaven. And so Paul was caught up in the spirit into heaven. And we see this same thing happen to John as he was on the Isle of Patmos in the book of the Revelation. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But if Paul mentioned a third heaven, then it is reasonable to believe there's a first and a second heaven. Would you not consider that? That it's reasonable to believe that if there's a third heaven, there has to be a first and a second heaven. Well, where's the first and the second heaven? And where is the third heaven? Well, let's look at Scripture and see what it says. First, the first heaven. Where is the first heaven? The first heaven is where we see the birds and the clouds. That's the first heaven. You say, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Jeremiah 4:25. 4:25 says, I beheld, and lo, there was a man, and all the birds of the heavens, plural, were fled. All the birds of the heavens fled. So he's talking about, now listen, birds can't go but so high. Will you agree with that? Birds can't go but so high. So we see the clouds and the birds, that's part of heaven. That's considered, the first heaven. But then when we go on in Scripture, the second heaven is where we see the sun, the moon, and the stars. In Genesis 22:17, God told Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Singular. As if he refers to that particular heaven where the stars are located. So we see the birds are in a part of heaven, the first part of heaven. We see the stars, moon, and sun in the second part of heaven. And now, where's the third heaven? Well, the third heaven is where God resides. That's where God is. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 and 30, Solomon is praying a dedicatory prayer as he dedicates the temple after completing the building of the temple. Now, listen to Solomon's prayer. Solomon said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens... Do you listen now? The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto thy prayer of thy servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. And so we have to consider that the third heaven is where God resides. Now, in reality, I know we could think of it this way. God is spirit. And because God is spirit, he's everywhere. Did you know there's not a place that you can go that a human being can go? There is not a place anywhere a human being can go and be out of the presence of God. We are always living in the presence of God because God is everywhere. And so when we think about what we're talking about here and how he resides in heaven, even though God is spirit and he is everywhere, according to the Bible, God resides in the third heaven. That's where Paul said he went. And he heard things and he saw things. Matter of fact, that's where John went in the book of the Revelation. He went to God's throne. He was able to look into heaven and see God. Matter of fact, he just didn't look into heaven. He was present there. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 4. Now, we're going to probably look at a lot of verses in the Revelation through this series. And the book of the Revelation is an interesting book. It's very difficult for some people to understand, but and I preached through Revelation just a few years after I came here. I preached through the book of Revelation. I think it took me about a year and a half, and but it's an interesting book. But the understanding of knowing how to understand the book of the Revelation is mentioned in the first couple of chapters. And I'll bring that out later on. But I want you to look at chapter 4 here. Listen to this. Listen to this word, chapter 4, verse 1. This is John writing and speaking through his written word. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Now he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished there for his testimony of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. And he says, "I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said," watch this, "come up hither." So now then, John is getting an invitation by the voice that is speaking to him to come up into heaven. He says, "Come up hither. And watch this, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And the things which must be hereafter has to do after the rapture of the church. What's going to take place on the earth and in heaven after the rapture of the church? And so he says, "You come on up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Watch this, verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit." Now, this all took place by, it was a spiritual thing. It was a God thing, just like Paul's encounter and Paul's experience I read about a few minutes ago in the book of Corinthians. God allowed John, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, in the Spirit, to enter into heaven. Listen to this. He says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold," watch this, "and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was like to look upon a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like in the crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." Look back over in the first few verses, especially in verse 2. He says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne." Now that word throne in the Greek language, in the original language, means it refers to a stately seat. A stately seat. Someone who is sitting in a place of authority. And so this is talking about where God is. He is sitting upon his throne. And by the way, notice the word "set." That word, it says, "and the throne was set in heaven." That means that that is an appointed place. God appointed that place for himself. He sits on his throne. And it says, "Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So here we not only see that the throne was set, it was appointed, it was established in that certain place, but then one sat on that throne. That means there was a person on the throne. And but brother, listen, there's not but one person on the throne. And that's God Almighty and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to see that in just a moment. But listen, that word here, heaven, it says that a throne was set in heaven. That has reference to the celestial part of the universe. So we're talking about way out there. You know, I read, and some of you probably read about this, but several years ago, and I meant to look it up, but I didn't take the time to do that. But years ago, you know, after the astronauts, they've been up several times, and I don't know how many times they've come back and they've made statements about this huge hole that they see out in space. Once they get up so far, there's this huge hole. It just looks like a big gaping hole in the universe. And nobody that I know of knows what that hole is. I wonder if that is the entrance into the third heaven. Just a thought. I have no way to prove that. But the Bible doesn't say anything about it that I'm aware of. But I've just often wondered about that, if that is the entrance into the third heaven. Because we have the first heaven where the birds and the clouds fly. We have the second heaven where the moon and the stars are. But then there's another heaven, part of heaven. That's the third heaven where God's throne is. And so God is sitting there on His throne. It's right there in the Scripture. We cannot deny it. And so the third heaven is where the throne of God is located and where God resides and presides over all things. And according to the Scriptures, it is where Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory," referring to Jesus, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So when Jesus Christ died and He ascended back to the Father, the Bible says that Jesus Christ went and sat down by the right hand of the Father on the throne. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." It's very clear that that's where Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is to this day, and He's there to make intercessions for all those who come to Him in faith. And so, in conclusion of this particular point, I want to say that it is reasonable to conclude that that the third heaven, where God resides, exist, then beyond that must be the first and the second heaven. Now, what is heaven like? What is it like? What does the Bible say about heaven? Well, let's go back to our main text now, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is very simple, but it's straight out of this text, and I want you to see this. First of all, heaven is a prepared place. Do you remember that I shared last week how that hell is a prepared place? God did not prepare hell for souls, the souls of men. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, those who follow him. But hell is a prepared place, and so is heaven a prepared place. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He, God, hath prepared for them," those who know Him, have a relationship with Him, "a city." So God was in the process of doing that. Not only that, but Jesus also has been in the process of that. In our text, we're going to see that. But the word prepared here means to make ready. God has made ready a place. God has prepared a place for all of those who trust Him and have a personal relationship with Him. And then Jesus, in our text today, in verses 1 through 6, He says again, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house..." That's the dwelling place of God the Father. "In My Father's house are many mansions." That word mansions means dwelling places. He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's speaking to His disciples. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we know that God wants us with Him. Jesus wants us with Him. That is His heart's desire. He wants His church with Him. In John chapter 17, go home and read it. That's His high priestly prayer to the Father prior to His crucifixion and death. And you can see how He prayed over and over again, not only for His disciples that were here then, but He prayed for us, those of us who are here today and those who will come after us until Jesus comes and the end of all things come. He prayed for us. And He desired that we would be with Him, that we would see His glory, the glory that He had with the Father in the very beginning. Man, we can't imagine what that's going to be like, to see Him in all of His glory. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare this place." So this place is a prepared place. Can you imagine the architect of the universe? Just think about this, folks. Joe was talking about spring coming on, and spring is a great time of year when all the trees get all the leaves back, and you know, of course, we don't like the pollen, but you know, the trees get green, the flowers grow. They're so beautiful, the different colors of the flowers and the green grass and even different color greens in the grass and the leaves. The beauty of what we see down here is absolutely nothing compared to what heaven will be. Nothing. We can't grasp with our little minds what kind of place this is going to be, even though we're going to look into it in the scriptures later on. But from this text here, in this passage, in our main text, we see that Jesus has gone back to heaven to prepare for all of his followers a place, a real place. The place where he's going is the Father's house, where the Father dwells. And the Father's house has many mansions. It has many staying places, residences, places to dwell. And Jesus will come back and take us up with himself to be with himself. And all those who know and love him, he will take back to be with him forever and ever. What a glorious promise from the Lord. But not only do I see in this text that heaven is a prepared place, listen to this, and I'm closing with this point. Very simple. Heaven is not only a prepared place, but heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Did you hear me? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You say, what do you mean? Listen to what Jesus said down here in verses 5 and 6. Remember, he's talking to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I told you, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One of the disciples says, Lord, how do we know the way? How do we know where you're going? And how do we know the way? Listen to this. This is what Thomas said. He said, Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He just told him about the Father's house. And yet he's asking this question, or making this statement and asking this question. Lord, we don't know whither you go, where you're going, but how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no person cometh unto the Father but by me. That means that no person can ever enter into the Father's house unless they prepare themselves through Jesus the Son. And Jesus said, you can't come to him unless the Father who has sent him draw you. And once he draws and he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, then a person can see their need and understand their need of the Savior and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord through repentance and faith. But you see, heaven is prepared for prepared people. Not everybody's going to heaven. There may be some people right here or either some watching this morning that will not make it to heaven. Maybe because they're procrastinators and they just keep putting off getting saved and they die before they get saved and they'll go out into eternity and be separated from God. There's probably some in the churches, and there may be some right here this morning, who are depending on something else or someone else to get them to heaven rather than Jesus. Do you know that there's actually people in this world today, still in the world today and still in the church today, who are good, moral people who believe that their church membership or their baptism or their good works or their service for the Lord is going to get them into heaven? And I know this is old-fashioned stuff that you've heard all your life, but it's the truth. There are people who depend on other things than Jesus to get them into heaven. But I'm here to say to you today, my dear brethren, listen. There is no way that you nor I nor anyone else will ever get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And we will never get into heaven with Jesus Christ unless God the Father draws us and convicts us of our sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And that is the only way. That is the process that God has chosen that every person must go through. And if you don't go through it God's way, you don't make it. If you don't do it God's way, you do not make it. Let me repeat that. If you do not do it God's way, you do not make it. You do not make it. And so we've got to know that we have made preparation. Only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will make it to heaven. Jesus said that he is the way to the Father's house. He's the only way because it was Jesus who made the way. Did you hear me? He is the only way because he is the one that made the way. He is the only one that could make the way to heaven. And apart from Jesus, his work on the cross, no one would ever have a place in heaven. None of us would be here saved today if it were not for Jesus. Without his death on the cross, we would have no right to enter. Jesus is considered the only way to heaven because he's the Son of God, who lived a perfect and sinless life, who sacrificed himself on the cross, who atoned for our sins and through his resurrection provided the means to reconcile us to God and gain eternal life in heaven. Essentially, Jesus serves as the bridge that bridges the gap between hell and this world and God. Jesus on the cross, Jesus, just think of the cross being laid down between hell and heaven. And you can get on that cross. You can go by the way of the cross, straight out of hell, right into glory. But that is the only way. He is the only way. Many people are trying to get to heaven many ways. I know, you know, Oprah Winfrey, she is, I've referred to her many times. She has said that she believes that there are many ways to God. There are many other people in our world today that believe that. Many politicians, many actors, many people in Hollywood believe. There are many people scattered everywhere that will tell you, oh, why do you want to be so selective? Why do you want to be so restricted? There are many ways to God. No, there's not. According to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, my question to you in closing today is this. Are you going to heaven that way? Do you know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Heaven, listen, eternity is coming fast, much faster than we can ever imagine. Death could come. Jesus could come. We need to be ready. And I know you say, preacher, you harp on this at the close of every service. You doggone right, and I'm going to keep harping on it because I don't want people to die and go to hell. I just want you to know that God loves you. I don't care how down you are. I don't care how sinful you may be. You can be the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. I see some people in Scripture that were mighty low. Jesus reached down farther than they could reach up. And he took them by the hand and he drew them out of that miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. And he cleaned them up from the bottom of their feet to the top of their heads. And he created new life in them and gave them new life. And he can do the same for you today. Don't ever think you've gone so far in sin that you can't get back to God. God loves you and he desires to save you if you will come when he bids come. But you got to come when he bids come. Now, if you keep putting it off and you die without Jesus, there's no help, more help for you. But if God keeps drawing and he keeps dealing in your life, and we don't know how long that will be. We don't know how many times God will draw. We don't know how many times he will call. And that's why it's so urgent. That the Bible says today is the day of salvation because we don't know if we will make it through this day. None of us know that we'll be here this time tomorrow. None of us. This comes in the form of a prayer request, but yet an illustration. Kathy and I received word through some of our dear friends in Mississippi that a pastor in that area that we know, I think this was his granddaughter, 9 years old. Her dog ran out in the road, and she ran out in the road to chase it, and a lady ran over her. She died yesterday. 9 years old. Now, that little soul is in heaven today. I don't know if she'd ever come to the knowledge of the truth or not. Folks, I'm saying no one knows. No one knows. Therefore, it's urgent. It's urgent that we make things right when we can. And you can do that today. God is here. God is here. His word, I've shared his word. All you have to do is believe and repent and receive Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Would you receive him today? He'll change your life. He'll make you a new creature. And he'll take you to heaven when you die.